Well, it's becoming a tradition here at Emmanuel that once a week we're having a baby born. And so this one came as a surprise. This is Violet Ione Bailey, 7 pounds, 2 ounces, born to Mike and Heidi Bailey. Oh, I forgot one more thing. Mothers would cream me for this one if I didn't give this 19 and a half inches. And so pretty long baby for being very early, so about 3 weeks early, something like that. But anyway, interesting thing, the Baileys are going to have an easy time celebrating birthdays because Violet was born on their first child's birthday, Jackson. So they will share the same birthday. Who would have thought? So here's a rose, and I think there might be a rose next week too. Not sure. For those of you that didn't hear, Allison's going to have a C-section on Wednesday, so we'll welcome a daughter into this world, and you can just continue to be praying for that as she's coming early, because Allison has a condition called cholestasis, and that's where the liver starts attacking the baby, and it gets more dangerous as time goes on. So just be praying for that everything will be good, and that she recovers as well with that. So we're just an exciting time with all our new babies coming to Emmanuel. I heard our nursery had like 17 people in it last Sunday. So that's rocking in there. So that's great. Well, we are going to be back in the James series. We've been walking through James verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so we're going to pick up again in the essential James. We only have 2 more chapters left. And so the next few weeks or months, we will be done with this series. But the thing I love about James, it's so practical. It really brings in the forefront, are we living out this faith? Are we bringing the practical Christian living out in our life? It's not good enough just to know about something, but it's important that we are actually living out what we know. And this is interesting. I was just reading the Chicago Tribune this week, and on the front page was a mainline church that made the news. They made the news about a firing of one of their pastors because he had a same-sex affair. This pastor was well-liked, and to the surprising of the church, many people, many members in the church, were outraged that they would fire this well-liked pastor. The protest became so loud from the parishioners that the newspapers and media picked up on the story. In fact, I think it might be a national news piece now. The writer of the Chicago Tribune questioned the church, saying, "Does even the church have the right to tell anyone, including the pastor, what they can and cannot do in their personal life?" Some of the parishioners questioned the church, stating that we're all sinners, so what's the big deal if he sinned, because we all sin. Their logic continues. One of the members quoted by the Tribune says, "Whoever made this decision made a bad decision." Now, how sad is that? We've lost our focus completely, that we allow emotion or we allow the popular opinion of the day to shape our theology, to shape who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, today's theology is, if it feels good or it seems right in the moment, then that's what's right. But you know what's void in the thinking of the parishioners they interviewed? What does God think of the situation? Now, to answer that one individual's question, who made this decision? Yes, a church board may have made this decision, but they're making it because it's in Scripture, and God made that decision. And all too often, we look for our opinion or what other people think or what we feel, and that comes first before what God says. And we're either Christ followers or we're not. And if we are Christ followers, then we are going to follow what Christ says to do and who he says we should be, no matter the cost, no matter the fallout. But yet, people are questioning God on a daily basis. You see, the church isn't a place of public opinion like in politics. The church is a God-given gift. The church is God's visible expression of his mission, of his love. The church is God's people gathering together to become a shining light into the darkness of this world. I love this beautiful picture of the church. Acts 2:42, it says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added daily to those being saved. We see in Acts that the church was all about God and the encouraging of one another and the things of God. But for the church today, and even in James's time, we see it is so easy to stray from this simple, beautiful picture that is laid out in the book of Acts. The beautiful picture of what God intended his church to be. A church where people love each other, but the love is not rooted in our likes. It's rooted in the love of God. It's rooted in the truth of God. So the question is this morning, we need to turn this personal. The question I have this morning is this. Have you ever felt that battle inside of you? Have you ever felt that war of, you know, the things that you know you shouldn't do, but yet you're still wanting to do them? Or the opinion that you really want to have because you want to fit in, or the, you know, you just want to please people, but you know what God says, and there's that war. There's that war inside of you, and that war wages inside of me. It wages in you whether you know Jesus or not. This war is this. It's our natural tendency that will naturally conspire to make us the reason why we exist, to make us the reason why we gather in the church. Listen, community is important. We coming together is very important. But the number one reason why we come together in community is because of God. Let's take a look at James 4 today. James chapter 4, verse 1. And what's interesting about James is he's addressing the body of Christ in a general way, where he's heard inklings of quarrels. He's heard inklings of churches going away from the simple, pure truth of what the church should be like. And this is interesting because James was written, you know, about 50 AD, they think. And so if Christ died in the 30s, we're talking 20 years it's taken the church to go off the rails, for sin to harm the mission of God. So we see this in James 4:1. He says, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So he asks the question, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? People's natural tendency is to make it all about themselves, and that is what has definitely kicked in to these churches or church. And we see James address this earlier. He alluded to this quarrel and this fighting. As if you remember way back when I gave the last James sermon back in July, James 3:13-16, it says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Speaking to the same people who are quarreling. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every vile practice. Quarreling and fights are rooted in our selfish ambition, our jealousy, and ultimately these desires, as James says, are demonic. And as I said in the last message in James, you cannot be wise and straddle the line. You see, the world says there's no consequence to our actions, but the reality is there is consequence to our actions, and we cannot be wise in the Lord and love the things of the world. Now, I'll explain that in just a moment, because I'm not telling you to hide under a rock, but we can't be wise in the Lord but love the world. That is foolishness, the scripture says, but yet in this postmodern do-what-you-want-to-do world, they say, yeah, you can do that. You can be a Christian and pursue sin. It's who God's made you to be. I heard someone say that yesterday on TV, and I wanted to break my TV, okay? You know, it's just like, what in the world? This is coming from a church leader in England? I can't believe it. James 4, 1-6. Let's read the whole passage this morning. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. But you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This war is waging inside of us. Perhaps we are jealous because somebody got a promotion, or we're jealous because someone retired with more, or we're jealous because someone got some kind of opportunity, or maybe you're upset because you're counting the things you don't have over the things that you have. These feelings of not having, these feelings of jealousy, these feelings will kill your intimacy with others and with God. Why? Because you become a closed-up person. Because you become a person that becomes bitter with other people, and ultimately you become distant with God. You become closed up. So how do we win this struggle? This struggle that will eat away at our very souls, that will eat away at the very mission of the church. Well, the world says you win a struggle by becoming stronger, by using by any means necessary. But I want to point out what Scripture says this morning, and this is our main point. To win the struggle, to win the war within you, you must live grace. Now, when I was writing this main sentence, I'm like, this isn't the best of English, but let me explain. To win the war within, you must live grace. I was going to say live in grace, but I thought, no, I'm going to drop the word in, and I'm going to say live grace, because we're not just to live in the grace and receive it. We are to be a reflection of God's grace. We are to live grace. People should see grace just eking off of us. And so if you want to win the war, you need to live grace. We need to be the manifestation of God's grace to a world that is darkened, a world that is shaded and does not see the glory of God. The glory of God should eek off of us. It should come off us, leak off of us. People should see grace, so we need to live grace, not live in grace. Yes, that's important. Living in grace is part of living grace, but we need to live grace. Verse 1 and 2. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is this not that your passions are at war within you? Verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Selfish ambition passionately hurts others, and including ourselves. I think most of the time when people are going for something in a selfish way, in the front of their mind, they're thinking, I'm here to benefit. But in the end, everybody loses. Selfish ambition comes from unchecked, unbalanced, ungodly passions. Just because you're passionate about something doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's biblical. It doesn't mean that you're being led by the Holy Spirit. We must humbly submit to God, being obedient to Him, letting our passions sit at His feet and say, God, direct us. When we come together as a church, we need to be in submission to His word. We need to trust leadership. We need to trust each other. We need to be a people that loves each other. And even if we're passionate about something, we need to make sure that God is passionate about that thing. The passion we see in verse 2, the original word is, it's hedonistic in nature, meaning the idea is this passion is to gratify yourself. As stated by the parable in the sower in the Gospels, these desires for other things came in and choked the word of God, making it unfruitful. The desires, the passions for other things came in and choked out the word of God, making it unfruitful. Quite simply, our passions, our ungodly, our unbiblical, our fleshly passions will choke out the word of God, will choke out the intimacy with God. God will seem far, people will seem far, church will seem unfruitful if we do not check our ungodly passions. To win this war, we must live grace, but often ungodly passions will manifest itself in a number of ways. The first one we see in Scripture this morning is quarrels and fighting. That word we get from quarrels is it's a word that points to a prolonged or serious dispute. The word fighting means a specific event. And so, unfortunately, in churches across this land, they've traded in their mission for quarrels or disputes over things that are minor, over things that are sinful or unforgiveness. When churches are characterized by battles and fighting among its people, God's ministry comes to a screeching halt. And the goodness of God is veiled. Selfish ambition personally hurts others, it hurts ourselves, it hurts the mission of God. But in order to win this war that wages within us, because you know when we get mad, we want to fight, you know? You know, when we get when we don't like something, you know, we want to use our fists, we want to use our words, we want to use something to harm. That's our natural inclination. But the reality is this: if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit to not do what the flesh says to do. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us to do what God wants us to do, to bring hope and healing to a situation instead of further harm. The next thing we see this morning is coveting. Coveting is the lusting or the desire after something you don't have. It's that manifestation of jealousy towards someone for something they have or something that maybe a good thing happened to somebody, they were rewarded, and you weren't rewarded. Maybe it's a promotion at work or maybe it's an award that you have in the community. I don't know. I'll tell you one thing that our young people, and I know many of you are on Facebook and here too, but social media is a huge place where people covet. They see pictures of people, you know, they see like the adventures, their vacations, and they're all smiling, and people are like, oh, I just wish I had a family like that family because they're just all smiling. My kids are always, or my grandkids, or you know, that are my neighbor kids. They're just always screaming, and I just want that family. I want the Beaver Cleaver family, and they're not there. But you know what? Social media doesn't tell the truth. I just want to say that because so many people covet what they see on there. I'm going to give you an example. I'll give you an example from my life. Let's go put up a few pictures. These were pictures Allison. I'll show you the one that she posted online, and then I'll show you the one. Oh, here's a nice one. And you know, it's funny. If someone didn't know us, they'd think we'd have two kids already. That's just a random. That's a kid that was at this place, and he wanted to take our picture. All right. So, but anyway. So this is a beautiful family plus picture right here. And so you know, Elias is smiling. We're all smiling. This is the best we got. This one was posted. Here's the one. Here's the real one. Go ahead and put that one up. There he is. He's crying. The only reason why I'm in this picture to begin with is try to calm him down. All right. Let's do one more. I love this one. This is Elias and Rigby. That's Elias's cousin. This is my brother's son. They live in Las Vegas. So we went out to visit them, and you know, they're just, you know, playing. It's, oh, they're playing. No, this is what we put up there just to show that, you know, they're playing. But this is what really was going on. Go to this next one. There they are. They're fighting. No, that phone is, that iPod is mine. And so it's easy to covet things. You know, it goes back to the whole statement, the grass is greener on the other side. But if you have ever taken care of your lawn or mowed your lawn, you know the minute you get to that greener grass, you start to see the brown spots. You start to see the holes in the lawn. You start to feel the bumps. Like, oh, appearances were deceiving. And that's important when we struggle with coveting with something. That thing that we think that we want, that prestige that we think we want, we're replacing with really that desire that's meant for God. Does that make sense? So coveting is a way that we can spend our passions in the wrong way. Another way that we see here, another way that we selfish ambition passionately harms others is murder. Now, I don't think any of us are guilty of murder because he'd be in jail right now. But here's what he says. He says this in verse 2, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Does James actually mean murder? Is James saying, you know, you don't have, so you're going to murder? Yeah. It's a disturbing progression. Rage left unchecked will end in murder. But I want to bring us back to what Jesus said. Jesus says that if you hate somebody in your heart, you are just as guilty as committing murder. So from a spiritual standpoint, we are all murderers in this room. But from a physical standpoint, if our anger is not checked, if we don't give our anger over to Christ, I'm going to tell you this. This is probably an unpopular thing because, like, I would never be a murderer. Ask the person who murdered for the first time, did you think you were going to be a murderer? No. You know, you don't go to school, I'm going to be a murderer someday. I mean, that's just not going to happen. And so murder is the end of our anger. It's the end of wanting something, and that becomes our purpose in life. Selfish ambition muddies our eyes to the things of God. But to win this war within you, you must live grace. Selfish ambition personally hurts others. Selfish ambition, secondly, passionately prays for the wrong things. Notice that you can passionately pray for the wrong things. Now, I'm not saying like don't pray until you know you're praying the right thing. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting at the heart issue. You know, when you want to pray like, God, I just want a Corvette. And if you don't give me a Corvette, I'm mad. You know, just it's one of those things where we try to twist God's arm. Let's take a look at verse 2, the second part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because, here's the twist, you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Notice first off, many people don't go to God with their misguided passions. They don't go to God at all. You do not have because you did not ask. Now, why do people not go to God to begin with? Well, I know that when I forget to go to God, it's because I think I can do it myself. Or I go into the whole idea, I'm just so busy. God, I'm doing your stuff. I'm writing your sermon. You know, I'm reading your Bible right now for other people, or, you know, I'm calling somebody. I just don't have time to just seclude myself and talk to you. Or and the thing is that's garbage. We have all the time in the world to talk to God. Yes, we need to have time to seclude ourselves and have that time, that one-on-one time with God. But Paul says something in the scripture. He says, pray without ceasing. And I love this. This is what I tell students all the time. Start talking to God when you're in the car. Start talking to God when you go down the hallway or when you're at work. And people might think you're a little nuts, like, oh, he's talking to himself. No, I'm not. I'm talking to God. God wants to hear our heart, whether it's small or whether it's big. But the thing is, oftentimes, we're distant from him because we're prayerless to him. Emmanuel, let's commit this morning to be a people that prays prayers of faith. One that is after his will and not our will. Bold prayers, prayers that move mountains in the small and the big. Talking to God without ceasing. If we have a fear, a worry, an anxiety, don't settle on that fear and anxiety. Don't settle on that bitterness. Go right to God. Say, God, I don't even want to talk to you right now, but my heart's not right. But make my heart right. I know what I need to do. I know I need to go to you. God, help me. But we must humbly go to God for selfish ambition, passionately prays for the wrong things. Scripture says you ask with the wrong motives. That word motives can be, it's translated, I'm going to bring this up for just personal reasons, it's kakos. I don't know if this is what my dad meant, but whenever I did something dumb as a kid, my dad would say, that was a kakomani idea. Now, I don't know if he was speaking Greek or if he just heard it somewhere, but when I saw that, I'm like, yeah, this motive is a bad thing. We're not looking at a motive like, all right, you know, this motive is a bad idea. It comes from a bad heart. The idea here is people are going to God with a bad heart, one that thinks they can twist God's arm. Have you ever done that? You know, we're like, God, this is what I want. I mean, I've seen people come into the church, you know, I want God to give me this or else I ain't coming to church anymore. I mean, can we really twist God's arm? I don't think so. No. Who are we to say, God, you better do this? I know better than what you know. A person who asks wrongly is someone who they may believe in God, they even may believe in the power of prayer, but they threaten to take God hostage if he doesn't answer a certain way. And we got to be careful of that because our natural flesh will do that. God, I know better than you. I know better than you. No, we don't. Example, I know my wife wants a minivan, but I'll use the Corvette. God, if you give me the Corvette, I'll serve you. If you don't, I don't even know if you exist. I have you heard? Maybe we've prayed that way too, but I've heard that like people want to pray to God, but if they don't answer him the way, then he doesn't exist. How does God's existence depend on our desires that we want? It's absurd. We can't take God hostage in our prayers. It shows a misled heart at the least, and God honors a heart that is humble and that's devoted on leaning on his understanding and not our understanding. So we can ask for the wrong thing. Selfish ambition passionately prays for the wrong things. Verse 4, let's read this. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wrong motives brings out clouded thinking. Wrong motives brings out clouded thinking. Verse 4 speaks of adultery, not in a physical sense, but a spiritual sense. You know, I've never heard somebody say, you know what, I think having an affair is a really wise thing to do. Now, if someone said that, their thinking is extremely clouded. Run from them, okay? Don't be seeking advice. You need to get them help, all right? Nobody says adultery is a really, really good idea. Those that engage in affairs are clouded in their thinking. The consequences of what they are doing is not being thought out. Because in the moment of their passion of their hearts, they become so callous that they're not thinking of the important details. They're not thinking of the harm this is going to cause a spouse or children or the organizations or reputation that they have in Jesus Christ. What husband or wife would allow adultery? But yet that's precisely what God says, that when we love the world, we are committing adultery against him. I'm like, man, this is a hard verse in 2014 because, you know, we like to candy coat everything in our society, but here it is. It says we're committing adultery against God if we are loving the world, and there's no way to candy coat this. This is the way it is that there's no way that I would want my wife or your spouse or anybody else to have an affair. I'm like, oh, it's okay. It's not okay because we know the consequence. We know the heartbreak it brings to our hearts. We know the heartbreak it brings to others. And that's precisely how God feels. His heart is broken. And here's the thing. It's not just the fallout of breaking God's heart. But when we live in a love of the world, we are actually harming others. We aren't bringing the goodness of God to others. We're bringing a reflection of the stained world to others. And so what are we giving to others? Now, when we speak of the world, we're not speaking of earth. I don't want you going out and trashing earth. Like, we're not to love the world. And you start throwing your litter out the window. And that's not what they're talking about. What they're talking about is the world's system. The government. Clubs. Stores. Schools. Whatever. And those things aren't necessarily bad. But what they're talking about is these structures where God is not the center of the thinking. Where God is void. Where God doesn't exist in this thinking. We are to be not in love with that. A worldview that there is no God or God is not thought of. A worldview that is man-centered, darkness directed by Satan, which stands opposed to the leading of the things of God. There's a war inside, and this war is in our minds. The very way that we think. There's a war for how we process information today. We need to be people that are thinking biblically. We need to be people that understand his word, that live out his word. We are in a desperate time where our light is going to shine even brighter. And so we are not to be in love with the world. Listen, you can be smiling at God and be hostile to him in the same way, because our bad passions inside of us can cloud our thinking. And we need to know God. We need to know him deeply. And we can all have access to God through Jesus' grace, forgiving us, enabling us to do powerful kingdom things. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." But when a person is more interested in pleasing people than they are pleasing God, their thinking becomes very cloudy. They start rolling over personal convictions or being obedient to God. And we'll see wrong motives instantly stir jealousy, instantly cause division. But you know what's interesting? When we love the world, we stir the jealousy of God. Now, this morning we've talked about jealousy in a negative sense, but there is a positive sense of jealousy. There is a positive sense of jealousy. God is jealous for us, Scripture says. Or do you not suppose it is no purpose, verse 5 says, that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Now, we often think of jealousy as a bad thing. And as we have mentioned earlier this morning, jealousy towards others often ends in mental or physical harm. There is a jealousy that's not negative. There's a positive jealousy. It's a longing jealousy. This has kind of fallen out of usage in our modern English language, but this kind of jealousy is a longing, a desire, a good desire to be with you. And that's what we see with God, is he has a desire, a longing for our hearts, a longing for our fellowship with him. And it's just like if you're married and you have a spouse, you long for them. And if someone were to steal them, or someone were to steal maybe one of your kids or your grandkids, you'd have a longing, a jealousy to have your kid back, to have your spouse back. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what Jesus has for us. That's exactly what God has for us. A longing for our hearts. So when our hearts become muddied, when our hearts become divided, when we start giving in a little bit, God becomes a jealous God in a way that he longs for us because he made us. Pursuing God is exciting. When one experiences the forgiveness of God's grace, it fills us with hope. When one experiences Christ through Scripture by knowing and living it out, we're being led by his authority. But when you wage war in the flesh, it's not being led by God. You're not living out in the grace of God. Now, this morning we've talked a lot about what selfish ambition does. Let's flip the equation and let's talk about selfless ambition. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Selfless ambition receives and lives out God's abundant grace. You want to stop God's grace? Be proud. You want to stop God's grace, the experience of God's grace in your life? And I'm not talking about saving grace. I'm talking about his everyday grace. Just live in sin. Act like it doesn't matter, like what culture says, and like even some churches are starting to say. But he gives more grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you approach God out of a spirit of humility, when you seek him through his power and through our weakness, we rest not in our power, but his. Christ is enough. Christ is all powerful. And grace is the undeserved favor he gives us. The undeserved favor he gives us when we ask him for forgiveness. Christ has accomplished it all. We receive it all when we go to Christ. James 1, 5 through 6 says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all generously. Remember, when we pray, God always answers. He just might not answer the way that we appreciate. But we go to God with faith, knowing that God is able to do all we're asking him to do. And if we are going to God in a humble spirit, we will realize that we are ultimately after God's will. There are things that I've been so passionate in prayer about, and I was so passionately wrong. And the thing is that I could have ended up in a sinful spot if I despised God for not answering that prayer. But rather, when God says no, or what we think is a no, it has a good teaching opportunity. It's a good guidepost. Where is God going with this? Right? It's a good clarifying moment. Sometimes no's are better than yeses. Emmanuel, let's be a place of faith. Let's be a place where the kingdom of God shakes this place. And know this, we can't manipulate God through our passions. Rather, we need to be aware of what God is doing. We need to be aware of what God is doing. When our heart, through our humility, line up with God's will and prayer, it's exciting. It's exciting when we are discerning correctly what God is doing. When the scripture begins to bubble up in our minds and it is played out in our very life. There's nothing greater than that. But to win this war, you must live grace. You must be the manifestation of grace. We've seen that word in verse 6, grace. What is grace? I want to talk about three aspects of grace this morning as we land the plane. Number one, there's general grace. Universal grace. Being able to look up at the stars in the sky, and the Bible says without excuse that there's a maker, that's general grace. General grace is waking up each morning and breathing breath in our lungs, being able to enjoy a sunrise, to be able to be with family, the food on our table, the clothes on our back, that is general grace. General grace are often the things that we often overlook or take for granted. General grace is given to anybody and everybody, whether they know Christ or not. If your heart is beating this morning, you are a recipient of general grace. The second grace is this that God gives out. It's the grace of salvation. Salvific grace. Saving grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, and it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We were created to be with God, but we sinned. But Christ in his grace offered himself. Saving grace. You see, we were made to be with him, but our sin, our war with inside of us, separated us from God. And I don't know what church background you come from, but the most popular message is this. You can get yourself out of that predicament. You can take control of your future by doing good things or being that good person or being passionate in the causes of this world. Things aren't necessarily bad, but you can do it. And the thing is, the Bible says, no, you can't. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's not, oh, you worked. No, it's the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, so that we can't boast, saying, hey, you know, I'm good enough. You know, we mentioned my uncle, and I went last Wednesday to talk with my uncle and still pray with him. He's so close. But one of the things that he struggled with for years, and he used to not even really believe there was God, and now he's talking as God's real. So we're making progress here, and you can pray for him because he has a couple more chemo treatments, and he's really weak right now. One of the things that, he kept on bringing up was, well, I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not this or that. And we're making we quit looking at Adolf Hitler and look at Christ. When we look at Christ, we see he's perfect, and we're not. It's when Isaiah said, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the presence and glory of God, he said, woe is me, I'm ruined. Because he saw himself in the comparison of the perfection of God. And when we look at that aspect, not the worst, but we look at the best, we realize we need a Savior. We are so desperately separated, and there's nothing that we can do. And Jesus Christ, being so full of love and mercy, came to this earth. God sent his son, perfect God-man. Now, why can't I die on the cross, or you die on the cross, or anybody else for that matter? It's because I'm in debt to sin, you're in debt to sin. I don't know if someone was bankrupt, another bankrupt person can't pay off their debt. Jesus Christ was perfect, and when he went to the cross, the check cleared, right? And he was more than able to forgive our sins. This is the gospel message we need to repeat to ourselves each and every day. We take this for granted. We forget what we're all about. We preach the gospel to the unsaved, yes, but we need to preach the gospel to ourselves because that helps us remember what Christ is all about, why we do this thing called church, why we live this life for Christ. He has done everything for us, and it should just bubble up joy inside of us this morning because we were lost, and now we're found. So do you know him? The final grace is daily grace to live eternally. And this is where obedience really comes in. If you're disobedient, you are not going to receive or understand the grace God is giving you to do his work. You see, we've talked a little bit about spiritual gifts here. It could be spiritual gifts. It could be being active in ministry. If we do that in our own strength, we're going to burn out. We're going to end up hating it. We're going to end up hating the people that we're serving. But if you're being empowered by God, your flesh won't have room to kick in because the Holy Spirit is in control. The Holy Spirit teaches you to love. The Holy Spirit teaches you to love that. Those are hard to love. And listen, sometimes we're all hard to love, okay? We need his grace to empower us to be what he's calling us to be. Emmanuel, we are a place that our mission statement says we are to glorify God and make, everybody say make, make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, here in Kenosha and around the world. Emmanuel, because of the empowering grace of God, all those that have received Jesus have the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the grace of God, we can be obedient and just not know, but also obedient to what God's word says. And it's for our good and our joy that we be obedient to Christ. By God's grace, we can be a church that believes in the power of prayer, seeing amazing mountain-moving requests answered. This place, I want to see it to be a place of faith, and I know it is. I don't know if you know, but there's some ladies that they go in this back room in the back of the church, and they're just praying hard. I won't tell you who they are because they'd probably be upset with me, but I'm just saying, I bumped into them last week, and I thought, this is awesome. We need to be a people that believe what we're praying and have the humility saying, God, if we're off base, I want to follow you. I don't want to follow my passion. I want to follow you, but God, I am passionate about this request. Emmanuel, we need to be a place that we're passionate through our worship. We need to be a place that we increase in the grace to have intentional, loving, authentic communities where we don't let gossip or arguments or territorialism blind our community and our living for the mission of Jesus Christ. Through God's grace, Emmanuel could be a place of celebration of who Christ is and what he has done through us during the week. And Sunday's the capstone. You know, for many years I came to Sunday empty, thinking this is when we celebrate God. But you want to know what makes Sundays absolutely awesome? Is when during the week you live out your faith, and this is a celebration of that. That is something that's absolutely amazing. So to win this war within us, you must live grace. You must manifest that grace. So here are the three things this morning, conclusion. Here are the things I want you to think about this week. Number one, thank God for his general grace. Thank God for the general things in your life.
And by the way, I should have said this at the beginning of the message. The outline that you probably saw, it stopped. That outline was, we have another blank outline for you. An outline got printed erroneously that was not this version of the message. So so this, if you're following along in the other outline, this is not on there, so you got the blank one. All right, conclusion. Thank God for his general grace. What are you going to thank him for? Secondly, thank God for his saving grace. And the question I want to ask you this morning, do you know God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me just tell you this. Your parents can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. You have to receive the grace of Jesus. Jesus Christ has accomplished all his forgiveness on the cross. He died for you. He died on the cross for your sins, past, present, and future. He rose from the dead because he's perfect. Like I said, the check cleared. That means he's perfect. He rose from the dead. Death could not keep him because he's perfect. And the question is, have you received this forgiveness? Because you need it. You won't spend eternity with Christ without it. Third, ask God for his grace to be an everyday mission. Be an everyday mission-minded person, simply saying, God, what are you up to today? Start your day off with that. Maybe in this next week. What are you up to today? Let's pray. God, I just want to pray right now for anybody that might not know.